We're going to be studying, looking at the message from the third chapter of the Gospel of Jesus Christ according to Mark. So Mark's Gospel, the third chapter. And if you're new to the Scripture, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So it's the second Gospel. And this will finish 20% of his Gospel where we are today. And this is about vulnerability. This is about family. And probably the most vulnerable place you find yourself is in your home and with your family. Your guard is usually down. And pain many, many times comes through vulnerability and from family. Sad to say that family can inflict pain upon family. We've all experienced it. We've probably all given it out, especially if we have brothers and sisters. So I'd like to pray for you. Many of you could be healed that had painful times with your family. Or maybe you found that just as you needed your family, they let you down. They didn't believe in you. They didn't trust you. They didn't encourage you. They didn't build hope in you. But it always works like a two-edged sword in family. We give and we take. And ultimately, as the Bible teaches, love covers a multitude of sin, and that works for our families. And if pain comes up in the midst of your heart, this is a wonderful time to let the Holy Spirit who is here heal this part of your life. And if it's something from your past, a wonderful time to just let it go. So let's bow our hearts together and pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Scripture. And we thank you for your Word. We thank you that the Scripture can speak like a voice. We can hear your Word through it. And we pray as we close out the third chapter and we realize 20% of what Mark had to tell us about your son is closing out also. And we pray, Father, that as we see Jesus interacting, even though it's a painful opportunity for him to explain the kingdom of heaven is much bigger than any kingdom or any family here on earth, what a huge blessing for us to see him respond to his accusers, to his critics, and to those that would spread poison. We pray, Father, that your love would cover a lot of sin, a lot of hurt, and a lot of pain in a lot of families right now. We recognize those that are listening on the radio, and we pray for them that this experience that we are having in the presence of the Lord would be just as powerful. We pray for the many, many people that make Sunday morning church on the internet their place they gather with us. So we pray that you would go through the cables and all the routers and everything to the laptops and hotels to a family sitting in an upper room like in Texas. And then as we've been reminded to all those that are listening on podcast, we pray for them that they'll be blessed by your presence in this message. May you speak to us about Jesus, and may you speak to us about friends and family, and may you give us hearts like his to respond even when those closest to us can let us down or hurt us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I noticed several of you that are in your 20s that walked in together as friends. I remember when the Lord was trying to get me in my 20s, and walking into a church was not really the place that I was going to walk into. Friendship is very, very important. Two of the greatest assets you'll ever have in this world are your friends and your family. And yet, the pain that we receive many times comes from our friends and our family. So that we look at Jesus and we see him with friends, with family, and with antagonizers. But yet, he's thinking of you, and so he's thinking of everybody in all the years up till now that would have this same confrontation that he's going to have, but that he would be able to give you healing and power. So may you be encouraged with what we read and what we hear. We'll start at verse 20, where we left off last week. Then the multitude came together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. But when his own people, you may want to underline that in the person's Bible on your left side, his own people, he had his own peeps. There they are right here. His own people heard about this. They went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he is crazy. He has gone out of his mind. Some of your translations say he is beside himself. He's schizophrenic. What is he doing? He's working too hard. We have seen from chapter 1, verse 1 to this point that he's nothing but busy the whole time. So those that are closest to him come and analyze him and critique him. And maybe you have found over the years that those that are closest to you are the exact ones that analyze and critique you. And yet they don't really know the depth of your heart. And also, growing up, you maybe have found in your family that it's better not to speak out because one of the parents can haul off and whack you for speaking out. Or a big brother can put you down, or a big sister can poke you or embarrass you in front of your friends. So you've learned to hold it in instead of being honest and open. So now this is what's happening here. His own people came to him. Now huge crowds and tens of thousands have gathered around him. Miracles galore have happened. We've read about the roof of a man's house being ripped off and four friends lowering a man down through the roof of the house. And Jesus, seeing their faith, told that man that he would be healed, take up his bed and walk. So they ultimately lowered him into the living room. And what a stunning situation that he'd walk out the door with his bed. And the rumors and the stories and the exaggerations and the truth, and it all exploded around the Sea of Galilee because of these wonderful things he did. Now remember, he lived in Nazareth. Nazareth is a 70-mile walk. That would be from Nazareth, from their home, down to Jerusalem and going by the Sea of Galilee. And that would be a long walk. And on the way comes the Sea of Galilee, and that's where he worked the northern tip of Galilee, worked his way around Canaan and Tiberias, worked his way around the east side to the Decapolis, the 10 cities, where in chapter 5 we meet the demon-possessed man. But these are close people. These are relatives. We know that John the Baptist was a cousin of Jesus because Elizabeth was related to Mary. And when Mary was pregnant, she went to see Elizabeth, who was an older woman, who supernaturally was pregnant also beyond the age of childbearing, and she had John the Baptist in her womb. I don't know that she was there, or Zacharias, her husband. But think of the people that are close to you that have come around you and done an intervention, let's say. That's what they're doing. They're saying things instead of coming to him and saying, Jesus, we need to talk to you. The word has gotten out around the house and in the house. He's crazy. He's beside himself. He's schizophrenic. He doesn't know what he's doing. So are these really friends? Yeah, they are. They just didn't take the time for a real deep friendship. John and Lisa, over here on your left, my right, are the worship leaders at Maranatha Chapel. Chuck Butler, who was singing and speaking, used to be our worship leader. In fact, John and Lisa moved from Costa Mesa, California to join Chuck, and the three of them helped San Diego be touched for a new generation. In fact, they helped launch a whole new sound of music throughout the world. Today it's called contemporary music, and there's artists and Christian stars, and that isn't what they were about or we're about. And when we all jumped in together as a family and helped launch Maranatha Music, it was called, which means the Lord's coming, we were all very excited and very young. And I remember we had an office with no furniture in it. And there was about 10 music groups that had come out of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. But it was Carol Butler and Chuck Butler, and it was John and Lisa Wickham, who would come over to that office with me, and we'd literally sit on the floor and pray together for hours. We'd pray for evangelism. We'd pray for our generation. We'd pray for musicians, songwriters, and music. Little did we have any idea of what God would do to reach all the way around the world, and that all of us at some time and point in our lives have gone all the way around the world and actually found our way back and have shared the gospel in so many different cultures. But they're a piece of history. But they're friends and they're friendships. I can remember when Chuck Butler was our worship leader, if I went to Hawaii where we helped plant churches, and we'd go throughout all the islands, and Chuck would travel and lead worship in small meetings and large meetings. And if I was going to speak somewhere at night, Chuck just was the homeboy, I guess. He would iron my shirts and my pants for me because Sandy wasn't there. He always made sure that I was okay if I needed anything. Always had a servant's heart. And I remember one day that was somewhat life-changing for me to understand and to love people because of Chuck Butler. Now, some of you know the name Butler because his son, Chad, is the drummer for Switchfoot. And our son, Jonathan, just traveled through South America playing guitar for Switchfoot and being with Chad. And to see Chuck singing and looking at John and Lisa, you'll know Wickham because Evan Wickham, their son, is also our worship leader here. And their other son, Phil Wickham, is probably one of the top two or three album salespeople in the world. They passed on not only their music to their children, they passed on their love of God and for the scripture and for prayer and raised two really super great guys that love Jesus. You see, friendship and family stick together cohesively, not because of good ideas and good thoughts and good discipline and good strict rules and good 10 items you have on the bedroom wall and you mark it off if it's taped on there, and you mark it off if they complete that task. No, the adhesive, the super glue, is Jesus. And when Jesus is the center of a family's still going to have pokes and stabs and hurts and pains and bruises and bump into each other. But the family can all go to Jesus, and Jesus knows everybody's heart, so the Holy Spirit can bless that family. There are no perfect families because there are no perfect people. And there are no perfect people because sin entered into the world. So when Jesus goes into this house and sits down, his family comes to him, or his own people, it doesn't mean that they hate him or they're disgusted with him. It just means they're really concerned for him because he has now launched out into ministry. And up until this time, they knew him as Jesus of Nazareth. They didn't know that he was the man for all seasons and the man for all problems in all of the world. They were shocked at this, that he was going day and night, traveling everywhere, and winning souls into God's kingdom. So as we wrap up approximately 20% of the introduction of the gospel according to Mark, we see a subject that's written in here without words. It's written in between the lines. It's the subject of vulnerability. Now, you have experienced vulnerability. And if you're an honest woman or an honest man, you will admit this very minute, yes, I'm vulnerable. Oh, I don't care how big your biceps are, guys, or how strong your abs are, or how fast you can run, or how high you can jump, or if you have a concealed weapons permit, or if you're trained as a lethal weapon, you're still vulnerable. There's vulnerability everywhere. I was reading the paper this morning, and I saw where the UFC had its championship battle, and when I don't follow that very much, but when I saw the picture in the sports page yesterday of the guy that they were picking to win, he was a huge man. He was a big guy. His neck was bigger than my waist. This guy's biceps were bigger than my legs. This guy was huge. He just was enormous. And I was thinking, how would you ever defend yourself against a guy like that? This guy, his muscles ripped, his back was just bulging with muscles, his muscles had muscles on top of his muscles, this guy was so strong. And his neck was out to my shoulders, and his jaw was so strong. How would you get him to the ground? Now, in Jacksonville, South Carolina, there's a Calvary Chapel there that ministers to the Marines at Camp Lejeune. And the first day they got their new facility, they had rented an old supermarket. And I'd been that week at Camp Lejeune speaking to chaplains that had just returned from Afghanistan and from Iraq. So the pastor asked me to come over and pray for the facility. And I noticed this big mat over to the side of the auditorium. Like, this is the auditorium, but out in our foyer or in one of the overflow rooms would be a big wrestling mat. I looked at that, and I walked away, and I looked at all the chairs and the stage and the sound and the lights. I thought, oh, how nice. I said, I can't leave without asking you about that mat. And he says, you know UFC fighting? I said, yeah, I know about it. Cage fighting? Yeah. That's where guys beat themselves up, and they don't stop until the other guy's either dead or the referee says it's over with. And he said, yeah, that's it. Well, we have that after Sunday services. And I looked at him and said, come on, I know you're kidding. What is that for? Do you have tumbling for the children? He says, no, we do Ultimate Fighter stuff. I said, what are you talking about? He said, they're Marines, Mike. They love it. We get in here and we blow the whistle and church is over and they line up just to kick each other and throw each other to the ground and pound each other. And we have more non-believing Marines coming to church to get on that mat than we do people coming to the altar. I said, oh, my goodness, what an outreach. So next Sunday, we're going to have a mat in the foyer. And we're going to just let you knock the snot out of every member of your family, right? You'll get even with them. Well, the subject of vulnerability is not new to Mark, because Mark knew the history of the world. Mark had passed on to him all the law and the prophets, and in it, he found out, as anybody that would read the book of Genesis, chapter 3 and 2, that man was created in the image of God, and that God supernaturally dug out of the ground dirt and formed it into a bone structure, into a human being, and he breathed into the nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And then we know after a period of time that he saw that man was lonely, and it wasn't right that man would be lonely. So he put him into a deep sleep and took a rib out of his side and sewed up the wound and healed him. And from that rib that had all the DNA in it, genetic structure of the human race, and it carried everything that was necessary for life, he formed a woman. And he presented them to each other. He gave them the purity of sex between a man and a woman that are married only. He allowed them to propagate the world with a commandment to multiply, to replenish, and to subdue the earth. He gave a commandment with boundaries, and that sex belonged between a husband and wife and not outside those boundaries. And the boundaries for a man and woman's love to overflow would be to subdue, replenish, and multiply. That they would be in control of the earth, spotted owls would not. They would be the ones that would make the decisions. The ecology of the world would not rule over man. So God gave boundaries from the very beginning. And Mark knew that Adam and Eve were obviously vulnerable. And where were they? In Eden. The most beautiful thing you and I could ever imagine. And who were they with? They were with the creator of themselves and of Eden and of the whole planet and all the stars and the sun and the moon that they could see. They had a perfect situation. But in their family, they were vulnerable. Eve was vulnerable as a wife, because she went over to the tree and the serpent appears and seduces her, and her husband comes along. Instead of fighting that serpent or grabbing his wife and defending her, he was vulnerable because he let his guard down and he did not do what he should have done. So vulnerability has been in the human race since the very first man and woman. And when their prodigies came along, and they started having children. We know they had many children, because people say, well, where did Cain get his wife? But years went on. But we know about two children, Cain and Abel. And Cain was jealous, and he did not want to worship God the way that God had prescribed, that a sacrifice would be given. And that was a picture of God being willing to give his only begotten son to be the sacrifice for the sins of mankind. He was already knowing that man's vulnerability would cause man to fall. No, Cain wanted to go and get the potatoes and the yam and the spuds and the lettuce and whatever. He was a grower, and he brought it to God's altar. And God said, what are you doing, son? You know right from wrong. You know that this is not the way you're to worship. Your mother, your father have taught you how to worship me. What has happened to you? And Abel came and brought, he was a shepherd, a lamb. I think somewhere in there, Cain was jealous of his brother. And he didn't want to come to his brother and exchange vegetables to get a lamb to go to God. Sibling rivalry is what the psychiatrist or psychologist call it. Tension among a brother and a sister. There's a rivalry. There's a tension among them. Now, we know that they were vulnerable because one day out in the meadow, along comes Abel, and his brother said he wanted to see him. He picked up a stone and he crushed his head with it. He killed him. Blood was shed. Vulnerability in the mother and the father, between God and one another. Vulnerability between the brothers, between God and one another and mother and father. Vulnerability spread throughout the world. Today you are vulnerable. And Jesus shows us how to overcome vulnerability. Mark knew there's vulnerability. Now, you have dogs, some of you. Unfortunately, a few of you have cats. But those of you that are together have dogs. But you know, you get a dog collar. You never hear about a cat collar, but I guess best you could. You've heard of a horse whisperer. But a dog collar can have electricity in it. And you can set the jolt as strong as you want. And you can let the dog go to the front gate, or to the front yard, or to the curb, by jolting him, and he memorizes, I don't want to go there because that's going to hurt. You let him go over to the neighbors on the left and on the right and behind you, and you jolt him, and you jolt him, and enough times, you can take that collar off after a period of time, and that dog knows its boundaries. Now, all of us know our boundaries, but yet vulnerability tells us that we can go beyond our boundaries and we can exceed and excel and do what we want to do no matter what. This is why God puts authority and command in every situation, from the family to the military to law enforcement to the legislative to the judicial to the executive branches of government. There is an authority, but it is innate in the human nature to fight against authority. And when you resist authority and fight against authority, you become more vulnerable because God allows authority to protect us and to protect our boundaries. Now, that doesn't always happen. You have fences. Why do you have fences? The county already knows how your lines are on your boundaries, but you want your neighbors to know those boundaries. In all of our old stories and movies and pictures, we know that the cool guys in the castles all had moats, and the moat was a boundary. You're not coming into my castle. So strength is defined for an individual inside their own drawn lines. You are the strongest when you're in your living room and you're in charge of the remote control. That's authority. You have it, you can click it, right? That's it. But you have strength, and strength is defined for an individual inside their own drawn lines. As long as you are in your lines, at your place where you work out in the gym, at your place where you jog, at your place where you work, you are strong in self, and you don't see vulnerability. And vulnerability will sneak up on you. And strength is defined that you can go outside the lines, and weakness comes. But once we go outside the lines, you've had your cup of coffee, you get showered and dressed, and you're off to school and you're off to work, the minute you get in your car and you back out of your driveway, your vulnerability gets stronger, your strength gets weaker, and now your defense systems have to go up in this world. Deception is out there. Even an iota of deception, looking for your vulnerability today. What is your weakness? And you better believe this. The devil knows your weakness and your weaknesses, plural. And all day long, his scanner is going all over San Diego. Where are they? What are they doing? Oh, look how close they are to their vulnerability. Get six demons ready to rush downtown right now. Okay, go up on the 18th floor over there in the corner office, that guy that's got to make decisions. He's vulnerable right now. His secretary is wearing something pretty suggestive and sexy. His guard's down. Get in there now and do your work. He's very vulnerable. It could be anything. Our eyes, our ears, you have a gut feeling. They're all working overtime. The minute you get out of your boundaries of your property, all of your senses are alert. You're watching all the cars around you, all the people, until that moment when you get back across the bridge. The moat is there. All the electricity is up. The jolts will hit anybody that come near you at the end of the day, and you just settle down. Now, your strength has waned all day long because you've been in the workplace. But your strength of being less vulnerable has gotten stronger because you're back on the couch and you're eating what you want to eat and you're watching what you want to watch. And you're not going to listen to anybody else the rest of the day. Oops, but you do have things you have to say. There are people you might have to talk to, and vulnerability can sneak in. Somebody said there's three great ways to get a message anywhere in the world. Telephone, television, and tell a woman. And those three things, you can get anything you want known anywhere in the world at a moment's notice. Vulnerability. The multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat. So many people talking to him. There was the buffet. It was right there for him. So many people needed his attention. Even his disciples were counseling and talking and helping and doing all they can, but they could not even eat, verse 20 says. But verse 21, when his own people heard about this, that he was so busy, they went out to grab a hold of him because they said, we have a right to. It's like a restraining order. He is out of his mind. He's out of his mind. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, well, here's why. He has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons, he cast out demons. Now, there were the scribes, the Sadducees, and the Pharisees. The scribes were more like studious people that wrote everything down. They wrote the scrolls. They passed on the things. They made sure every thing had its jot and tittle in place. They knew everything about the law, and they did a lot of processing. The Sadducees were a group of rulers that did not believe in angels or the resurrection of life. Well, Jesus believed in both and demonstrated both. And then the Pharisees were the rulers of Israel, and all levels of religion came under the authority and the power of the Pharisees. So when it says the scribes who came down from Jerusalem, they were part of this crowd. Anytime there's a crowd with good things going on, you better believe there are some agents of evil in it. I like what Chuck Smith has said for many years. The devil, if he can't beat the church, he's going to join the church. And so he slides into churches and he spreads rumors. Oh, he's out of his mind. That's what they did to Jesus. But they were looking for that point. And the devil is looking for that point. For that point with a big letter V, vulnerability. That Jesus is vulnerable. And now that his own people have come and they've made a statement, they now come rushing in and saying, instead of, oh, you're wrong, there's 10,000 people he just fed. There are 5,000 people healed of various diseases that are free. Oh, no, he's not out of his mind. This man is a servant. We forget about being servants, and that makes us vulnerable. However, this big V that was the opening represents the big V for any of our hearts and our lives. You can write it on the palm of your hand right now. You can scribe it on the innermost place of your mind and say, you know what my vulnerability is? All week long, I've been thinking, what's going on? I realize my gut feeling, my senses, I let them down, and oh my goodness, I'm exposed. I'm vulnerable. That's when the devil comes in. And his agents, the scribes, amplified one thing that came from the Lord's own people. Well, let us interpret why he's beside himself. He's beside himself because Beelzebub has given him the power to cast demons out. Now, Beelzebub, his name, he's a person, literally means the Lord of the flies. Did you know that? It doesn't mean just the Lord of the flies. I'm just setting you up here for a moment. It literally means the Lord of the dung flies. If you lived on a farm and cattle were around, there'd be a lot of dung. I hate to say this, but it's true. And this is the kind of fly that hung out there. This is what the devil is. He's Beelzebub, the Lord of the demons. The devil who pounds on you is nothing more than the captain of the dung flies. Amazing that you're so afraid of him. I mean, you should know when he's around, he smells just like what he eats and what he throws and what he spews. The poison that has come into your life, and you let it just sit there because you're afraid of this guy that you can't see and you don't even know is him. But sometimes he gets you being the spokesperson to enter that V in your family and cause hurt and damage. Now, I don't know all the details, and if Chuck Butler will forgive me afterwards, he can bawl me out. But he had a brother that had gotten in trouble. And apparently he'd gotten into serious trouble. And he had a life of crime. And when Chuck became a Christian and he moved to San Diego, his brother was transferred under heavy guard to Donovan State Prison. And he was dying. And he was not going to make it. So Chuck had asked, they won't let him in. They need an ordained minister. And as a family member, if I get this story right, he could suggest and sign a document or something. I could show my credentials and I could go into that hospital. If I remember right, there's an officer either in the hallway and at the door, inside the room, and then outside intensive care. 2 to 3 police officers guarding this dying man that couldn't move. Just how bad Chuck's brother was. But Chuck's heart was so broken. And I thought, what an honor that he would trust me to go to his brother. And so we got through all the security at the hospital. And I thought, man, this is amazing. He's hooked up to a machine, or two machines. He was laying there. He's looking pretty much, what could he fight? But apparently, he never let vulnerability into his life. He always had his guard up. So I was able to spend time with his brother. And his brother had never, ever confessed his sins. And I would not be indiscreet about our conversation and tell you what our conversation was. But I came from the streets, you know. I understood what people's lives were, and his life was on his face. He had spent his whole life keeping that guard up, having to be strong for everybody. Nobody's going to hurt me. Nobody's going to get through my barriers. And yet they all came down in an instant. And when I asked him, would you confess to Jesus Christ right now that you are a sinner and accept him into your heart as your Lord and your Savior? Would you do that right now? He said yes. And he did that. And you know, just the countenance of his face changed. When Christ came into his heart, the room lit up. It was such an honor. When I went back and got through the gauntlet of whatever was there, two or three guys, and I told Chuck, he just wept and wept. May I suggest to you at this very instant in your life that you would consider asking Jesus Christ to forgive you for inflicting pain into other people's vulnerability, even in your family? And would you take a moment with a silent, reverent heart and forgive your father or your mother, your brother or your sister, who has ever come in with the sword through the V and got you and whacked you at your lowest point, maybe, just like Jesus? When he's doing so much good for the world, his own people come and say, he's nuts. Oh, is that, why would you say that? And then the religious leaders come and say, well, here's why. The Lord of the dung flies gives him his power. He's nobody to worry about. That's not true. And it said, the multitude came together so much as he couldn't eat bread. And when his friends had heard of it, they went to grab a hold of him, said he's beside himself. And the scribe said, he has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons, he gets his power to cast out demons. There is an evacuation of planet Earth that is coming soon. And to those that have ears to hear and eyes to see, a parable comes from heaven through a spokesperson and speaks. But those who have hard hearts, stiff necks, and they are unbroken before the cross, they will be left behind. So this man says something that Jesus responds to that should take care of every problem you have now, you have in the past, or you will in the future with any friend or family person that has hurt you when you've been vulnerable. I also believe this, that in understanding the power of vulnerability in your own life, you'll be more loving, more gracious, more humble, and more kind to other people because you know what it means. And you can even help other people lift themselves up and maybe even be a little more modest in front of people when they're so vulnerable and they don't even know it. Three short steps and you can go home. It'll take you more than that to get out of here, but here are the three steps. Number one, our friends decide for us. Our friends decide for us. They decide we're beside ourselves. They decide we shouldn't be doing this. We're working too hard. They decide, oh, you know, here's her problem. How often you have said, don't tell anybody, but how often have we said about a friend or somebody in the family, well, here's the weakness and the vulnerability. And then they start looking at it and they look at it in a different way. This is how it starts. Other people, starting with our friends or family, decide for us. They decide if we should stay and do good or if we should put on a loony jacket and be thrown into a bin. You know, if you will accept this, I think a healing can take place if you need one. We can never live up to the expectations of our family or our best friends. What more would a human being have to do in 20% of your story or their story? Just in 20%. What more would Jesus have to do to gain the respect of those that are closest to him? So if you are struggling with big brother, big sister, Uncle Charlie, dad, stepdad, whatever, you will never live up to their expectations. You will never live up to your family expectations and your friends' expectations. You have to be true to who you are in the Lord. A coach has tremendous expectations. That is the difference between a mentor and a discipler. A mentor has got expectations that's going to try to get you up, and always for the rest of that person's life, it'll come back to the mentor. A discipler of Jesus lifts a person up in Jesus, and it'll always come back to Jesus. There is a difference. But a father, a mother, they want the best for us. They do their best for us, but it may never be the best for us. Instead of going to law school, you got married. They were upset. But yet, you love this man so much, and you've brought forth four beautiful children, and you love God, and your kids are doing great. And had you gone on to law school at that time, who knows where your life would be. There is a healing place when you realize, well, I know they want me to be more than I am, but this is who I am. You don't have to play a role. And once we get busy doing good, jealousy is going to reign in the hearts of those around us. Why? Because you're doing good and they're doing nothing. So it's easier to see a vulnerability and then slam the person than it is to say, you know what? You should back off. This Jesus guy, my cousin, had leprosy and he is healed and clean. And my best friend's son was near death. He was throwing himself into fires. He had a demon inside of him. All 12 of his apostles stood around there. And Jesus was busy up on the mountain trying to help some guys. And when he came down off the mountain, he said, what's the problem? And in just a short sentence, he says, listen, fellas, this kind only comes out with prayer and fasting. He's instructing them. He's teaching them. You need to be in prayer. You can't just walk up and say, come out of that, man. You got to bind that devil first. And this is an important thing for us to know. The minute our schedule is full of doing something positive, look out. This is why many people never volunteer for anything. Because the minute you start doing good, somebody's going to say, I've got this party I want you to come to. Or they're going to be your best friends for life. If you will just not do that, but you'll do this. That's right. Our friends decide for us. And the minute you get a full schedule of being a good person that's serving, dying to yourself, helping the rest of the neighborhood or the rest of the city get well, you better believe it's going to come against you. Think about high school. Some of you don't want to think about high school. You're probably wise. Don't live in the past. Think about the nerds. We were all one of them. We thought we were all cool, right? We're all nerds. But we wouldn't believe it. But just think about what we categorized as a nerd. Were they nerds, really? Or did they have something going for them that we were envious or jealous of, and we controlled them with our group by using our mouth to designate them nerd, nerd, doo-doo, nerd, they don't fit, when really they were very intelligent and they spoke much better than we did. How about the overachievers? You know, they weren't overachievers. We came in when we saw them vulnerable one time when they had accomplished so much in high school. We call, oh, she's just an overachiever, valedictorian, overachiever. Wow. Never got drunk at the parties, overachiever. No, that valedictorian wasn't an overachiever. She or he was just achieving at their level. So we come in and we categorize people. When we say they're an overachiever, we make ourselves underachievers and an excuse to not achieve at all. So we just get idle. We get lawless. No, when he said this to him, this opened up a whole new world. Do not let your soul be damaged because of other people's definitions of who you are. Now, on a spiritual side, the Lord Jesus said, blessed are you when men shall speak evil of you and revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Well, the word my sake is the key. If you're doing his work and they hammer you for that, well, rejoice in the Lord. But he's also the one that said this is, of course, spiritual, but he's talking about carnality. These guys rise up and said, well, it's the Lord of the dung flies that gives him the power. If God be for us, St. Paul said, Who in this world can be against us? Think of this, those of you that are beaten down. If God is for you, who in this world? Why are you afraid of another human being? You have unlimited potential. But when the big V was there, and bam, the family and friends and closest to you hurt you, and then bam, the system came in and backed it up, and you're going to fall for that? No, you are who you are because God loves you. That's it. We cannot use Scripture to overcome our problems with friends or family and just pick them out of the Scripture and say, this applies. But when it digs and the hurt of their words is deep, Jesus understands. Jesus understands. And when his left hand was nailed to the cross, he understood your situation. And when his right hand was nailed to the cross, he understood your heart. And when his feet were nailed to the cross, the Lord Jesus knew the agony and the hurt that you've never spoken about in all these years. And when they plaited the crown of thorns on his head and spit in his face and grabbed his beard and took chunks of flesh with it, Jesus understands. How vulnerable are you today, but you will not be honest? How vulnerable have you been and men have taken advantage of you? Vulnerability hits us all. And we can throw money up in front of us. And we can throw up fancy cars and goods, surround ourselves with our own little fashion of moat. And yet inside we're crushed. Jesus understands. They came against him right here. And then one of the greatest things in the world happened. How can Satan... So he called them to himself and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If I've got the power of Satan inside of me, he says, how can Satan cast out Satan? One sentence. He destroyed him on the spot. They didn't want him to say another word. If he says anything else, nobody's going to show up at the synagogue. How can Satan cast out Satan? Explain that to me. You're the leaders here. My family, you're all Jewish believers. How can Satan cast out Satan? Now he teaches them. If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If you have a business and you've got employees, business isn't going to make it. You've got a school, you're overseeing a school, and the staff, it's not going to make it. He said, if you've got a kingdom and it's divided against self, not against those outside, but inside the moat, inside the dog collar jolt, inside the boundaries and the fences, inside your strongest place, but now you go home and you've got to be strong again because family and your own people throw stones. But he shows us how to love, how to heal, and how to forgive. If it be possible, as much as lies within you, the scripture says, live peaceably with all men. That's what Paul said to one of his young students. Live peaceably, as much as dwells within you. Here's another principle for you. You're not going to get along with everybody. And everybody's not going to get along with you. And the Bible says so. As much as is in you, do your best to get along peaceably with everybody. It's just not going to happen. So you don't need to give your virginity up. You don't need to start smoking and toking to be like everybody else, to be liked. You will never please everyone. So your vulnerability is not there when you are honest and say, I really don't like him. I don't like her. He's a bad guy. Yeah, he is a bad guy. You don't have to, but as much as is in you, you have to live peaceably. Not stir things up, nor destroy. So Jesus said, I'll tell you something else. How can Satan cast out Satan? I tell you this, that a kingdom that is divided against itself is not going to make it. And a house is divided against itself, that house can't stand. So if there's an adulterous situation going on in that house, that's very likely that house is going to fall apart. If there's a disrespect between mother and father, or the kids cannot be trained and disciplined by 2 to 5 years old, they're going to carry all that stuff to their teenagers and explode in that house. That drinking. People say, get that drinking under control. No, get rid of that drinking. Don't get it under control. Get rid of it. Don't let a bottle of wine be in your house or a can of beer. Get rid of the things that are your big V that people can see. He's down, she's down. Now let's hit. And then your decision making is down. And Jesus says, listen, it's divided. You must be aware of your weakness at this time because the devil is. And if Satan has risen against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but he has an end. And no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds a strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Assuredly, I say unto you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men and whatever blasphemies they have uttered. Did you ever know that? Every sin you have ever committed will be forgiven. You just need to ask for the forgiveness. Then there is the word but. Every sin shall be forgiven but one. And this is it. Assuredly, I say to you, the sins will be forgiven, the sons of men, whatever blasphemies they have uttered. So he's saying this man has blasphemed him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness. Never has forgiveness. But he's subject to eternal damnation. Whoa. I don't want to encourage anybody with this, but there is a website of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And when I first found that, as I was studying, it broke my heart. Beautiful, young, 20-something women saying filthy things against God. Young, handsome men with a future saying horrible things against the Holy Spirit. Some even swearing with their hand risen to heaven that they blaspheme the Holy Spirit. A generation of Americans, it was from America. We know this verse and we blaspheme the Holy Spirit. This is the only sin that cannot be forgiven. And why would Jesus bring it up when the big V is the subject of vulnerability, that he's tired, has not had time to eat, his family is trying to grab him, the religious community has come in at him, and then he describes division. Now we have a word, two words, that have come into the American vocabulary in the last 10 years, and they have done more damage to our country than any other words at a time that our generation was vulnerable. Diversity, the word from division, and tolerance. They're just like these words here. They are used by the sword in people's lives when they are vulnerable to say, well, you sure aren't very tolerant, but they are for hurting you, for your own faith and belief, and they now describe how you should think. Do you know there is a think tank thinking on ways to make you think? As a people? You're like sheep? No. You are who God made you. You honor God by who you made you. You be yourself. You respect your parents. You honor those in authority. But you never bow your knee to compromise against the words that destroy other people from your lips or the person standing next to you. You stand for righteousness. And Scripture reminds us that it's not possible for us to get along with everybody. When it comes to family and friends, the devil knows how to stab you and turn the blade to the right to make it hurt more than it should. So, conclusion, do not let the words of other people destroy you, of what they're trying to describe you to be. And step two is simple. The agents of the prince of darkness see the vulnerability and your family discord. Selfish and self-centered people and devils alike, they like vulnerability in other people. It makes them feel bigger when they put you down. It makes them feel better when you're on the ground. And when your weakness is used against you, it releases power to the other person. I took them down. Who's ruling your mind? Do they see your vulnerability that you're not a man that'll stand up for righteousness and help the kids that are in trouble? Did you help a failed education system? The carnal-minded human being is a destructive agent left to itself. Even as Vance Havner says, the chosen people, our Lord's own race, were religious experts, but he came unto his own and his own received him not. They were steeped in Scripture. The students of prophecy, they failed to recognize the heart of it all. He came unto them and said unto them in parables. That's what he said in parables. There's one sin that cannot be forgiven. Have you committed that sin? Because once you've committed it, you'll be damned to the fires of eternal hell forever. And the hell of it is this. You'll live with yourself. There'll be wailing and weeping and gnashing of teeth. It'll be outer darkness. You won't touch anybody. You'll never feel anybody. Nobody will ever hug you or kiss you or comfort you or say a good word. You will live with yourself for eternity. And that's why there's wailing and weeping and gnashing of teeth. Because if you can't make it here, that's what you're living with. What has the first 20% of your life been like? Jesus understands the vulnerabilities of your life. The final step three, the words of Jesus, are strength. The parable is found like two bookends, verse 23 and verse 30. They came to him and they said, and that started the whole thing. He said to them in parables, bookend number one. Verse 30, and the reason he spoke this parable is because he has an unclean spirit. He's going to take care of that and make the truth known. Parable is more than words. It's an illustration, and it packs a punch. There's no mat to get down and wrestle with, but it packs a punch. Parable will be with us. They're coming out right now to sing here and to lead us in a worship song. And I'm going to be with them Wednesday night and help you understand the next parable, the beautiful parable, the strongest parable that Jesus said, if you cannot understand this parable, how will you understand anything else I have to say? It is the huge key that opens up your heart and your ears. It is that which fills the void, the big V in your life, so that vulnerability is humility. And humility brings you closer to the throne of God. Note that division is the subject. It's obvious the Pharisees did something which politicians and news media did and does. Family and friends do it all the time. They speak with more than words, but they don't do it with parables. Dividing, diversity, separate. When the cross draws us all together, that we accept one another, we forgive one another, we try to understand one another, and above all, we forgive one another. If you're hurt today, it's settled at the throne. To be divided from your family and friends is not God's plan. That's the devil's plan. We were led to believe the issue was his sanity, weren't we? Oh, he's beside himself. Everything after that statement should be about psychotherapy. It should be psychological words. He's beside himself. They've defined it. Yes, and the reason is he's possessed by a demon. Ah, that's what the whole subject should have been about, right? You watch how people guide your subject at lunch. How people in the marketplace set the pace of this is the issue, and that's what you're consumed with. And that's how your brain gets controlled by others. No, Satan didn't give Jesus his power. That's a lie. It's bad theology. He's on the heels of vulnerability here. My friends and family are now turning against me. The religious community has come against me. What's really being said is not that at all. What's being said is, who is Jesus? Where does his power come from? Why does he love people so much that he won't even eat? Why does he die to himself just to serve and to love? That's the real issue. What are the real issues in your home today? What is really being said between the lines at the table? What is the issue in your heart that makes you so vulnerable without a Savior? So those who criticize the gospel are not honest. They don't try it out on its terms, but yet they're too ignorant to speak wisely about it, but not too wise to speak ignorantly about it, are they? So Jesus closed it out. My mother and my brothers, they're all around here. And he raised the question, who is my mother and who is my brother? You may struggle about this, the family pains and hurts. And he looked at the crowd just like you and he said, behold, here's my mother and here's my brother. All those that do the will of God, that's my family. You have to be honest with yourself. Maybe you, by being a believer, has separated you. And when you're vulnerable and you need a little extra money or you need a kind word and they come in and punch you, it's painful. But we have a large family around the world. That's who his family is. Those that do the will of God. does not mean rebel against your family, but it means let the hurt go, because Jesus understands what you're going through. Does it make sense? Shall we stand? Shall we pray? Only you know the depths of the hearts of the men and women that stand before you. Father, you know my heart. I pray for these young men, these young guys, many of them without Bibles. I remember when I was their age, a Friday, Saturday night was a wonderful time. Who would think of getting up early to go to church on Sunday? So I pray for these young men that you could save them a lot of pain and a lot of hurt, only because they're following the crowd and letting their friends decide for them. I pray that they would be strong men. I pray out of this crowd there'd be strong fathers, strong husbands, strong employers, strong government leaders that would understand that everyone is vulnerable and we must stand for righteousness' sake and not tolerate unrighteousness any longer in our country. I pray for those that have wounds that are deep in their souls, because when they were down and tired, when they were vulnerable, their closest ones to them hurt them. May they be strong today in you to forgive those words and those people. And may you heal the depth of the soul today by the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross for them. These people need you desperately, Father. They can't make it without you. Please have mercy on every soul here. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. As this song is being played, if you would like to be prayed for, I'd like to ask you to come forward right now. And you would stand right here. I'd like to pray with you. If you are releasing your soul to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, then you need to make a public stand for Him. I would like to ask you to come forward and surrender your heart to God today. Because that big V of vulnerability, it's always going to be in our life. But I like the big plus sign of the cross standing in front of my emptiness, that everything has to come into my life through Him. And He'll only let the things come into my life that will draw me closer to God. Comfortable or painful, I accept them all because they come through Him. He's your only answer. He's not your only choice, but He is the choice. Would you come forward right now and surrender your life to the living God?